Going to return to Acts. We took the last, well, actually not last week, the 2 weeks before that we took off and did some special Christmas Bible studies, and then we went back to Acts last week, and we are in Acts chapter 16. If you want to open up to Acts chapter 16, Barnabas and Saul have gone out and done this missionary journey into Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. They started dealing with legalism, and they went down to Jerusalem and got the edict from Jerusalem that no, we're not going to bring Gentiles under Jewish law. It's the gospel of grace. And they continued to preach the grace of God, and the church was flourishing. And they were wondering what ministry to do next. And so Paul and Barnabas got together and decided to go back out and start a second journey through the churches that they had started and ministered to. And John Mark was going to go. He had left them in the first journey, so Paul said, no, I don't want John Mark to go. And it was Barnabas's nephew, and Barnabas really wanted to have Mark along, and it divided them so that Barnabas took Mark and went through Cyprus and other ministry, and Paul chose a new companion, Silas, and began to go back through the churches and minister. And that's where they picked up Timothy as they're doing their ministry. Last week, if you were here, Mark and Celeste Yoakum, our missionaries that we support in Kosovo, were here. And Mark and Celeste, so they're in Pristina, Kosovo. Right south of Kosovo is Macedonia and then Greece. And he was talking about, you guys should put a team together and come visit us and do ministry out there. And Steve and Pammy Collette said, maybe we'll head that up and we'll get a team together. Mm-hmm. Well, later on I was talking to Mark about that and how exciting that would be to have a team go over to Kosovo. And he said, and by the way, where you're at in Acts, all those cities up in Macedonia and north of there, we could take a tour and go see all those old cities that the churches were in. It's real close to where they're at. So there's your shot in the arm. If we do a Kosovo trip, you're going to want to go. So, anyway. No, that's Israel. Yeah, Boaz is in Israel. No, we can't get him. It'd be Mark doing the tour for sure. Mark and Celeste. Anyway, so here we are in the middle of chapter 16. Paul is trying, and this is what we talked about last week, Paul is trying to get into Asia Minor to do ministry. He's a go-getter, and so God stops him. And it says the Holy Spirit prevented us from going into Asia. And so as they're wondering and God is closing the doors, and if you weren't here last week, we talked a lot about what that means in our lives. Illness was one of the reasons that he said the Lord prevented them. In another book of the Bible referring to this event, he said Satan prevented us. So it's like, what? Well, God even uses that. And then circumstance. So all of that together was God closing the doors in their lives for ministry in Asia. And as he's wondering what God's doing, he has this vision in the night, like a dream, of a man from Macedonia, there, chapter 16, verse 9. And this picture of a man in his mind stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want you to notice the word we there. That's Luke, is now a part of the story. So at this part of the story, this is where they pick up Luke. And so Luke's saying, and now we are going. That's when he joins the team. And so they concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there in Macedonia. And this is where we're picking it up this morning. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple and from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now we're going to read on, but I want to stop right there. So they come to this area in Macedonia, and they're going to these cities, and they settle at this place called Philippi, which is a colony. Now we read that, and we just keep going. But you see, the Roman Empire, when it had a place that it wanted to rule, it would set up a colony. And so Philippi was a Roman-ruled city, meaning all of the city officials were transferred from Rome, under Rome authority, into this area. And so it's a major city, and they had recently, and we'll see this mentioned later on in Acts, they had outlawed Jews in Rome. All the Jews had to leave Rome. And so probably also in Philippi, there's no mention of a synagogue. They didn't go into a synagogue like Paul would normally do. He would go to a city, find a synagogue, and go preach the gospel there to the Jewish people. That's not what happens. There's no synagogue. So he goes down to the river where prayer is being made and just is looking for an opportunity to meet some people. And I'll tell you, being a pastor my entire adult life, ministry happens along the way. You plan an event. You're going to do this big thing. And as you're prepping for it, as you're trying to get there, is where you meet someone and you pray for someone and a life is changed. We don't want to get stuck in this idea of here's what we do. We plan the ministry and we do it. We want to be open to what God's doing along the way. And here's Paul down at the river. And there's this group of women praying. Let me just say this, when women pray, things happen. If you're going through anything and you've neglected to go to the intercessory prayer meeting on Saturdays, I highly recommend that you come and pray with the ladies. I was there getting prayer yesterday, just beautiful. It is so wonderful to come and know. And you know, Pauline and the gals, they gather every Saturday from 10 to noon at least. I usually show up at like 5 to noon, so I make them stay late. But I always have a word from the Lord through these women praying over me. I encourage you, be a part of that. Come, be ministered to. And so as they're there and the women are praying and they're gathering with them, they meet this gal, Lydia, and she's from Thyatira, which is a popular trade city. Remember that book, that church in Thyatira is written to by Jesus in Revelation. And so she's from Thyatira, and she's a trader of purple. Now, there was a couple different ways that you could stain a garment back then, and a lot of it was cheaper. You would make it with different dyes and things. But this kind of dye that would make a garment purple was from crustaceans, where you would, in the throat of the little crustacean, you'd eke out a little tiny drop of this purple dye. I don't know how they discovered this, but so they would go through the sea and they would get these crustaceans and they'd eke out a little bit of this dye, and then there was this process of making it to where it would remain purple, and then they would dye these fabrics in purple. Very expensive. So she's a high-end dealer. It doesn't say she was clothed in purple, by the way. She dealt in purple. It reminds me when we were down in Nicaragua in outreach, they have some of the best coffee in the world down in Nicaragua. It's amazing. You go into a restaurant and you ask for coffee and they give you Nescafe powdered coffee in water. And you're like, what? Well, no one can afford it. No one drinks the coffee there because it's so expensive. But it's some of the best coffee in the world. I kind of relate that to here. She probably didn't buy purple garments. She just simply sold them as an accomplished businesswoman. And again, there's no mention in this passage of her husband. We don't have a lot of details on who Lydia is, but she's successful in business, so that's something that she identifies with, which means she might have been a widow. Back in this day, the idea of a woman owning a company was foreign to them, so it was probably something like that, where she's the widow and her family is continuing the business, and she's a businesswoman. And so the Lord opened her heart to heed the things there in verse 14 spoken by Paul. I What does that mean? The Lord opened her heart. Paul's there, ready to minister. He's looking for an opportunity. He starts to share, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart, and she heeds the things spoken by Paul. You know, it's a great picture of ministry. We preach, God saves. It's not your responsibility to make someone saved. If you think it is, you will frustrate yourself because you can't save anyone. Only God does that. When I gave my life to Christ, I was a young 17 years old, and that Tuesday in February 1981, when I gave my life to Christ, if the day beforehand you would have come to me and said, Chris, don't you understand you need Jesus, I would have laughed at you and gone my way. But Jesus showed up that night, and I gave my life to Christ. God is the one that opens our hearts. Luke chapter 24, the Lord, after he rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples and opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. Paul writes to the Ephesian church that he's praying for them, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know the hope of God, the grace of God, the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's a spiritual work that's accomplished by God. 2 Corinthians 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so what happens is God opens your heart. He gives you an opportunity to respond, and the response, the heeding, is faith. There's a passage in Hebrews that said, you know, the nation of Israel, they heard the gospel all through the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. Faith is what's required from us by God to partake of his promises. The promises are true, they stand, and some believe and some do not. Belief removes the veil of our hearts, no matter how thick it is. I remember that night when I gave my life to Christ. I thought, well, here we go. I don't like Christians, especially the Jesus freak kind, and I know what's going to happen. You just revealed yourself to me, and I'm going to become one of those Jesus freaks. I don't like this. And the pastor says, if you want to give your life to Christ, stand. And I'm thinking, here it goes. My life's over. And I stood and I gave my life to Christ, and I thought, why did I push you away? Just like that. Why would I have ever pushed you away? But it seems so necessary for my own identity to hold on to who I was and what I was pursuing until that moment that I received Christ. And it was, what was I thinking? It reveals the craziness of unbelief when you come to Christ. Praise God. And he's done that several times in my life, in awakening me to the truth of his love, his acceptance, his grace, his power. Chrysostom, he's one of the church fathers, Chrysostom, 400 AD is around the time that he passed away. He said this, the opening then was God's work. The attending was Lydia's. And that's faith, that catalyst of faith. Do you know what an emulsifier is? I feel like I talk about this a lot, but do you know what an emulsifier is? Has anyone ever tried to make mayonnaise? Yeah? So you take an egg, and then you, as you're whipping it, you add things to it, like water, maybe a little bit of water, or vinegar and seasoning, and it creates this base that you pour oil into slowly. I should try to do this sometime and just see if I can do it. But the idea is you slowly add the oil, and the egg works as an emulsifier, holding the vinegar and the water and the oil, which normally stay separated, like in salad dressing, right? The egg is the emulsifier, and it holds it together. And then I discovered when you add a little mustard to mayonnaise, that's also an emulsifier, meaning it holds everything together, right? If you try to make mayonnaise without an egg. I don't know. You got to find something that's going to bind it all together and keep it homogenized. That's what it is. Jesus, church, listen, Jesus is the great emulsifier. He takes you, opposed to God, and he takes the holy God and he says, Father, this one belongs to me. By the blood of my cross, they are saved and redeemed. And he brings you back to God. The two are reconciled. You are reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ, our great emulsifier. You come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm your enemy. I've ran from you. I've pushed you away. I've talked bad about you. But here I am. I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. And you are reconciled to God. He truly is the great emulsifier. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So the gospel does this. But someone hears the gospel and they say, that's great for you, but not for me. Well, unbelief separates them from the promises of God. And so for you personally, you have a personal emulsifier in your life, and it's faith. When you say, okay, Lord, I believe you. I see my need for you. I do repent of this. I do come to you and ask you for salvation. That's the emulsifier for you personally. God's promises are true, whether you believe or not. They're true for you by faith. And so we hold on to the things of God through faith. It's simple, it's powerful, it's what we bring. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hold to the truths of God by faith, and therefore the truths of God are our truths. We hold to them. And I meet people who say, oh yeah, I used to believe like you. But then I heard that there were options, right? I met someone who was brilliant that said he didn't believe, and I was taken back by that, and they were so smart I had no answers for them, so now I no longer believe. You think, how did you do that so quickly? Whenever anyone says that, usually I find they're not asking for my answer. They've come to their conclusion and they're done with the faith, right? But I always like to ask them, what do you do about prophecy in the Bible? Hey, did you search it out? Or did you just decide, nah, I don't believe this anymore? Unbelief can be very powerful. When you get bad counsel from someone, it can stick. It sounds good. And then the next thing you know, it's pulling you away from what God is saying. And so these people down at the river, trying to find God. By the way, we don't know that Lydia is a Jew. I don't think she is. It says here that she was a worshiper of God, meaning probably a proselyte to Judaism, or gonna be, or whatever. She's gathering with other Jews, probably down at the river on the Sabbath. That was probably the only place that Philippi allowed for monotheistic prayer. So who knows this group? But as the gospel is preached, she responds by faith and receives the salvation of Christ. And you'll notice in verse 15, and then when she and her whole household were baptized, I love this, they're down at the river, let's get baptized. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded them. In other words, she's a really good salesperson. This is called the preemptive sale, right? Presumptive sale is what it is. And it's this, if you've judged me faithful, then stay, meaning this, if you don't stay with me, you're going to be saying that I'm unfaithful. Is that what you're willing to say? Now, that's a good salesman. If you don't buy this product and you die tomorrow, it's not my fault, right? Okay, fine, I'll buy it. And they stayed, so she's good at what she does, right? But I want you to see what happens here in Philippi. Verse 16, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So they're on their way back down to the river, and this possessed young girl comes along. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. Now when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they bound them to the magistrate, brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." They're already persecuting Jews, and so that's brought up. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a command, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Yikes. So they're going down to the river where prayer is being made, and people are now getting saved. They're going to stay with Lydia's family. Her whole family responded to the gospel and has received salvation, and they're staying there, and they're on their way back down to the river in this time. And this demon-possessed spirit of divination, it says, in this young girl is following them. And look what she's saying. She's saying, "These men," verse 17, "are the servants of the Most High God." Is that true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. "And they proclaim to us the way of salvation." Is that true? Was there anything wrong with the message that she was sharing?
No.
It was absolutely true. So there's this demonic presence in her life that is confirming that Paul and Silas are messengers, servants of the Most High God, who are teaching the way of salvation. And she just keeps saying it and saying it and saying it. Interesting. I've only had contact, I would say, in very small ways with demon possession or demon oppression upon people's lives. I've seen a little bit of it. But it's this young woman here in the story whose body has been enslaved by people making money off whatever this is that goes on within her. And her soul has been enslaved by this spirit. Now, you know, maybe you say, "Chris, I don't see anything like that today." Well, just call the psychic hotline. You call the psychic hotline, and they say, "Psychic hotline, I can help you." "Oh, you can? I sense that you're wanting to know something unknown." "How did you know that?" As the comedian says, I'm seeing the letter M. Who here has the letter M in their name? "You, sir, it's you. What's your name?" "Bo Ziffer." "Mr. Bo Ziffer?" You know, it's just. So there's that side of it. There's that side of it where it's all just smoke and mirrors and trying to convince you of things they think they know. But then there is this. There is a real spiritual battle, and there is demonic forces that come in. I've heard too many stories. And so here's the thing. This young woman has something going on where she's able to see that and proclaim it. So she's bound in her body because of these men in her life. She's bound in her soul by this spirit of divination, and she could be freed in the name of Jesus. Her masters are enslaved because of the love of money, which is the root of all sorts of evil that is entrapping their hearts And they have a hatred of God because of that. This is what we see in the story. I just can't imagine men profiting off the torment of a young girl, exploiting her condition. They were fine with her soul being raped daily as long as they made money off of her. And they're willing to torment those who take away their profits. I'll tell you, the love of money is horrible. You see corruption in the world? Absolutely. Follow the dollar. That's how you can see what's really going on, I believe. People are greedy, and the love of money corrupts the mind and the heart completely. See, it's not for them about what's wrong or right or good or bad. It's only about the money, and they begin to attack Paul and Silas because the money is going to dry up, and they're malicious. They get the crowd whipped up against them because of their loss of profits. And everyone begins to beat them. The magistrates order for them to be whipped, meaning the shirt is taken off of their back and they begin to whip them with the scourge upon their backs. And the word here really is commanded them to be beaten with rods. Later on, Paul uses that term again, and the idea is this, that your back is being filleted open. So this is a very severe beating, probably on the ground, getting kicked. The kind of abuse that you wouldn't wish upon anyone is happening to them because why? Because they freed this young woman from her demon in the name of Jesus, because of the gospel and the power of God, the same evidence that Lydia responded to and was saved got them into this trouble. Here's what's interesting. This girl is saying this over and over, the same truth over and over and over, and Paul's not doing anything. It says that this was going on for many days, and I wonder what he was considering. But here's what I know. It's not just a whimsical thing to cast out a demon. Well, you know what? There's a demon in here. I'm going to cast it out. Paul's waiting to hear from God. He realizes this is not the Spirit of God. But what she's saying is right. And so he waits many days until finally he turns to her and says, "That's it. Enough. Come out of her, this spirit of divination." And out goes the spirit. Before I was a Christian, I was into Eastern philosophies. I've told you my story way too many times. But a lot of the things that I held to, I thought were true. But I found something very interesting, that I would listen to these teachers and I would read these books. I'd go hear Ram Dass speak when he was in Southern California, and I was just enthralled with his writings and everything. He recently died, actually. But he would say things that were true. But what I would hold to was that truth mixed with other things. But the real dangerous thing was the authority I was transferring to Ram Dass. Whatever Ram says, I believe. You see, when you give your authority over to someone to teach you, and they're going to teach you something that's not from God, it's very dangerous. And so here, the words were all right. These are the servants of the Most High God that are preaching to us the way of salvation. They're showing you how to be saved. But it was the wrong spirit. And God doesn't want the testimony of demons, because he knows their intention. And I believe this is their intention in the spirit world, is to get the authority. So what if you called Psychic Hotline and they told you something that no one else knew about your father that's been dead for years? No one could have known that. What happens is the authority gets transferred to them. What else do you know? The stories are immense for how wicked and dark this can be. Down in Newport Beach, the man that I met who had been married or was married a psychic came up to him and said, "I have a word for you," and it was this: your second marriage is going to bring you great happiness. Now, how demonic and dark is that? He's married to his wife, And the word comes, it's your second marriage that's going to make you happy. How demonic. Because then, as soon as his wife does something that's disappointing to him, he's thinking, well, I just got to get out of this marriage because there's another marriage that's going to make me happy. It would ruin a life. And how much counsel comes from darkness that is that? If you'll just wait outside of what God has for you, you'll get what you want. And I tell you today, that is not the Lord. Even if darkness were to say something true, the intention is to transfer the authority to that voice. That's what the enemy wants, is the authority to deceive. So, the motivation of truth is always to be in love, and God loves you, and he gives you his truth to express his love to you and to protect you. That's why God gives us his word. And so they're suffering here at the hands of this mob. And I'll tell you, we've seen it in our nation, huh? All it takes is one little outcry, something that happens that people don't like, and all the fake information and the bad perception, and all of a sudden there's a mob that's killing people because they're so upset about politics. It's crazy what happens when you get the mob involved. These guys know that. They get the mob involved, and then the whole thing erupts to where now they're taken to the prison, and the prison warden, the guard of the prison, is so scared that this is such a big deal that he puts them in the innermost part of the prison and fastens their feet in the stocks. In other words, you come into the jail and there's jail cells, but then it gets more and more into the center of the prison where no one gets out of there. And then in the very center is the place that it would be hard to even describe, nothing but excrement and vomit and everything just all over the place. And then there's the stocks. And so he put them there where the stocks are, meaning this prisoner absolutely can't get away. So the stocks were about a 6-foot comb that only your ankles could fit into the comb. And they would separate your legs apart until they were far apart. And they'd fit that comb in, and then they'd close in the backside so that you could not get out. You couldn't pull your feet out. And the only way to get any rest or any sleep at all would just be to let yourself fall backwards into all that crud in the cell so that you could rest. Horrific conditions. I want you to see this. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Isn't that interesting? Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his house, his family, were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. There they are. They're in the stocks. The most insane environment. No windows. Dark, cold, disease-ridden. The other people in the prison, all they saw when someone went into that area was foul language, panic, hopelessness, screaming, just like you'd expect in a horrific situation, but not tonight. Something extremely different. These men, beaten, opened wounds, placed in that disease-ridden cell. They hear the stocks go on, and then it's quiet, and all of a sudden, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And they're all listening. What is this? Worship? They're worshiping their God? Maybe they even heard the story that of what had happened to the little girl. Who knows? Of how the crowd was whipped into this fury and how they were just going down to the river to pray. I love you. How do you stop men like this, by the way? It's just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You see, believer, know this. People may think you're crazy, but they genuinely just don't have an explanation for people like this who are led by the Spirit of God. When something bad has happened to you and you say, I'm trusting God. Oh, great. Yeah, you're trusting God. And then they watch you trust God and they watch your peace and your joy. They watch you when you are just filled with anxiety and you're crying out to God. And God fills your heart with a song, and they hear the song, and they have no answer. They have no answer. Job, he's talking about, Elihu is telling Job in the book of Job, chapter 35 and verse 10. He's talking, he's saying, you know what? When people are desperate, they don't remember to cry out to God, who gives them a song in the night season. Psalm 42 that we were reading about, why are you cast down, O my soul? You trust in God, who is the salvation of your countenance. In that psalm, it says this, that God gives you songs in the night seasons. It's in a place like this, at a time like this, when you just sense his presence and you remember the victory that you have no matter what, and you worship him and thank him. I'll tell you what. There's your 2020 vision, right there. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it without God. In a world that we live in, you could try to muster up hope. You can try to find something good in the world, and you might have had, like I said, an amazing year, but you know what? It's all temporary. The good and the bad. In the end, God wins, and he said, today you can stand on my promises. But God, where are you? The psalmist says over and over in the Psalms. How long must I cry a river of tears before you answer? But then the psalmist says this, but you have said that you will save me. You have said that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Therefore, I trust in you. That's what's happening right here. God saves. Totally different, unique, and all the prisoners are listening. And so all the, and it's interesting, not just Paul and Silas, they weren't freed and then they ran off. Remember when Peter woke up and he said, oh, it wasn't a vision, I was freed from prison. God could have done that, but what he did was he just unlatched all the doors. Now here's the thing, the keeper of the prison knew. When he woke up and saw that all the prison doors were open, he assumed they had all left. He drew the sword to kill himself because he knew in this culture, in the Roman culture, if you were the one that's in charge of a prisoner and your prisoner escaped, their punishment went on your head. So now you've got all these prisoners gone and all their punishments are going to be upon you. He knew his life was over. By the way, he has a family. And his solution is, that's it. I can't face the darkness. And he was going to take his life. And in that moment, no time to waste, Paul cries out and says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And all the prisoners are there. What authority does Paul have? You know what they saw? They saw the worship, they saw the thanksgiving, and they saw the power of God. And they said, okay, wait, wait. And everyone waited. You know what? Here's the perspective from the jailer. My life is over. I can't deal with this. But you know what God's perspective was? I love you too much, jailer. And I love all these prisoners. And I've got salvation for you. And so he waits, comes to Paul and Silas, seeing the power of God. It wasn't just Paul and Silas that were freed that day. It was the jailer and all of his family, and who knows how many other prisoners. By the way, the prisoners stayed and faced their trials or whatever, but they had the message of Christ given to them. I was listening to Joe Foch. He's the pastor of Calvary in Philadelphia, and he said something that I just want to share with you. In verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And he said, I don't think that's a verse to say, if you're a Christian, then your whole family gets saved. Husbands, if you're a Christian, then your wives go to heaven with you. Wives, if you're a Christian, then your unbelieving husband. He said, I don't think that's a verse. You can't stand on that doctrine. We individually must respond by faith to the Lord Jesus. But, he said, God can take a verse and speak to your heart. And if he's spoken this verse to you, if you have loved ones and family members that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, and God has pulled this from the page and spoken it to you, then pray in power and watch God work. Oftentimes, God will do that to me. He'll give me a verse. I'll think, oh, Lord, that's you. That's you. I'm going to hold to that. Praise God that we get the opportunity to share with our families. So I want to leave you with this. We're not going to finish the chapter. We're going to stop right there. I want to leave you with this for this coming year, this idea of a vision for our coming year. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippian church later. And I believe in that letter he referred to a lot of the things that he'd already been speaking to them and showing them. Philippians chapter 1, things happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel, and that the brethren would have confidence in the Lord. Again in chapter 1, going into chapter 2, it was granted to Paul to suffer, and they saw it in him. And he says, if you've seen this, well, you know what, let's turn there because I'm paraphrasing so radically, I don't want you to miss this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1:29. We're almost done. I just want to share a few of these truths with you. In verse 29 of Philippians 1, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same spirit, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I love this perspective. You've been appointed to salvation and to suffering for his name, just like you saw in me. We just read it in Acts. The extreme suffering of Paul and Silas, you saw it happen to me. So, because we suffer for God, I want you to do this. Put others above yourself. He includes that perspective. To find comfort in God and comfort others, putting their needs above your own. I think going into this next season, this would be a great perspective for us to be God-focused and others-centered in this coming decade. To make those steps to say, okay, Lord, my life's going to be about you and show me how I can bless other people. If that's your perspective, it will give you perfect vision, and what will come out of your life is thanksgiving and praise no matter what, and a desperation of prayer where you hold on to the promises of God and watch him work. He goes on in chapter 3, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward, I press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Imagine the Philippian jailer getting this letter. Remember what happened to me and what you saw and what you heard? Do that. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. It's a very challenging perspective, I believe, for us today. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the perspective that you give us. Lord, that living hope that comes from you, that joy that's beyond expression, that peace that's beyond understanding. It's just beyond us because you are. Lord, for all eternity, we're never going to come to the end of discovering your great glory, your holiness, your love, your mercy, your grace, your power. And so, Lord, in our lives, Lord, in this season of our lives, Lord, wash our minds and our hearts. Lord, that we could have that perspective that you give us by your Spirit to live for you and to use the gifts that you've given us to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name.